This message about joy in heaven was recorded July 12, 2020. The speaker is David Simpson.
We are in a series in which we are talking about sayings of the Savior, and within that series, we are talking about heaven and what Jesus said about heaven and other things related to that. We have seen that heaven is a place on God's map. It is a place where God dwells or inhabits. It is a place from which God rules. It's a place that Christ departed. It's a place where the angels dwell. It's a place where Jesus looked up to at his baptism. It's a place where he ascended to after his death and burial. It's the place that he will return from when he comes back. It's the place where his disciples' names are written. And then today I want to talk with you about heaven is a place where joy is. I want you to look here in Luke chapter 15, place we read a few moments ago. And what does it say in verse number 7? I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents. And then look down to verse 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Then I want you to look down to verse number 25 and says that the elder son, we haven't read this parable yet, was in the field, and when he came, he drew nigh to the house, and he heard music and dancing. So what he heard was joy. What he heard was joy. The word joy is a Greek word chara, and it's a word that we might translate by the word delight, delight. It is similar to the word charis, which is the word for grace, and the word joy appears 165 times in the Bible. And David, for example, said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." This is after David repented deeply over his sins in that psalm. "Restore unto me the joy." He didn't say thy salvation, but the joy of thy salvation. And then Psalm 132 and verse 9, "Let thy priest be clothed with righteousness." That's the righteousness that Christ earned, God accepted, and God reckoned to the account of his people. Let all the priests, and today that would be the whole church, because all of us are priests unto God, clothed with righteousness, and let the saints, and again that's all of us, shout for joy. So those two things, righteousness and joy, he said. And here Jesus said in John 15 and verse 11, "I have spoken unto you that my," or in chapter 5 rather, in verse 11, "I have spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you." So joy is a very important thing. He also compared repentance and conversion to childbirth. In 16:21 of John, "A woman, when she hath travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world." So Jesus understood the pain that any sinner would go through in the process of repentance and conversion. We are not going to come to Christ without it hurting. We're not going to come to Christ just easy. We're going to go through a valley in order to come to Christ and to know repentance. Now Luke 15 is a chapter in which Jesus gives three parables, but they're really one parable. And there are two things that he's talking about. He's talking about redemption, and he's talking about judgment. And those two things stand opposite to each other, but they're necessary to be spoken of together. So there is redemption, and there is judgment. Now, when you look at these three, they move from the least valuable to the most valuable. So they move from sheep, the least, to silver, be valuable, to a son, that would be the most valuable. So from the least to the most. They also have numbers. 100 sheep, 10 pieces of silver, 2 sons, left really with just one Son. You see in these three, you see the Godhead. You see the Son going out, taking the sheep, putting him on his shoulders, bring him home. You see the Holy Spirit guiding the woman to find the silver. And you see the Father receiving the Son. And all three, the redemption of the object, the sheep and the silver and the Son, is particular and it is effectual. And the key to understanding these two parables probably is in the first two verses. Look in your Bible if you would please. And drew near unto him, as Jesus was teaching, publicans and sinners. Well, who were publicans and sinners? Well, publicans were Jewish men who were hired by the Romans to collect taxes. And they were hated by the people because they always charged more than what they were supposed to. And sinners, and that would probably mean someone in an immoral state, but these publicans and sinners were always coming up to Jesus, always wanting to hear him preach and teach. So that's one side of the congregation. The other side of the congregation in verse 2, these are Pharisees and scribes. The Pharisees were the sect of religion that was the most fundamental of the day, the most religious of the day. They would be fundamentalist in our day. And the scribes are the ones that repeatedly wrote the scriptures over and over again. And what they said was, the scribes and the Pharisees, they're being a derogatory of Jesus. You and I think it's a wonderful thing. But they said in a derogatory way, this man receiveth sinners. Not only does he receive sinners, he also eats with sinners. So if he embraced sinners and he ate with sinners, then that would in their minds mean that he is separated from all that is godly and right and rejected of God. So you have to keep in mind that Jesus is going to give a series of parables, these three, which are one. And these three parables are going to separate these and going to show that judgment is for one and redemption is for the other. Now these scribes and these Pharisees, you have to understand, saw no reason for repentance in themselves. They thought that they had met all the conditions that were necessary under the law. They saw themselves righteous. And this elder son, this last one, symbolize the self-righteous Jews. We'll get there, the Lord willing, in a few moments. Let me talk with you for a minute about the first one, and that is the redeemed sheep. I'm not going to read it again because we read it. I know you're familiar with it. But the 90 and the 9 represent the self-righteous. They represent the scribes and the Pharisees, a lot more of them than the one sheep. But the lost sheep is the one that Jesus is interested in. He's the one that he came for. He is the one that God chose, and he is the one that the Lord was sent here to earth in behalf of. And he goes out and he finds him with a wonderful picture, and he lays him with complete strength upon his shoulders, and he brings him home. So verse number 5, when he lays him on his shoulders, it is a picture of sovereign grace. It is a picture of definite and effectual grace. Then in verse 6 and 7, it tells us that there is joy in heaven, and the joy in heaven is before the angels. So it doesn't tell us that the joy is on the part of the angels. It tells us that the joy is in front of the angels. So the angels are seeing him. Verse 10 has the clearest statement, in the presence of the angels of God. So it's not the angels, but it's someone else. It's not God, and it's not the angels. Then who is it? That is the saints that have gone before. So I want you to keep your place and look with me over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. By and by, we'll get to this verse in our study in Hebrews. But look at this verse. In chapter 12 and verse 1, Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, when he spoke of a cloud, he's taking them back to the Old Testament where there was a cloud that led them by day. Or he might be talking about the cloud of the Shekinah glory that would have engulfed them. And he calls them a great cloud of witnesses. And who is that cloud of witnesses? Well, that would be the ones that are represented in the 11th chapter. And that 11th chapter, that form, so that's all the believers. So that would be Abel, and that would be Noah, and that would be Abraham, and Sarah, and Isaac, and Jacob. And then all the way through, all those judges that we've just talked about, Samuel that we're talking about now, and then now Paul that has gone before us, and Peter that has gone before us. And when there is repentance in the presence of angels with wonderful and clear understanding, they rejoice and have joy because of God's elect that has been brought to repentance. And they know that. They're not thinking about us down here upon this earth, and yet on the other hand, they're not ignorant and they're not stupid. And they know the Lord's people, and they know when there is the repentance of God's elect. And that's who he's talking about. It's the elect, it's Christ and his redeemed who have been brought to repentance, and there is the rejoicing. Well, and then the second one, you have the redeemed sheep, and then you have the redeemed silver. And this lady, this woman, this wife, this homemaker, has 10 pieces of silver. 10 is the number for completeness. And probably this would be maybe a headband that had been passed down to her from generations. So her great-grandmother and her grandmother and her mother wore this headband. Little by little, they've added a piece of silver to it. It's all the way up to 10, and now it's complete. It's full. But something's happened. One of them has fallen. And in the darkness, she cannot find it. Connie and I had a new piece of furniture that came into our house. And I was trying to put it together. Well, you can imagine what happened. I lost a little washer. No, it wasn't a washer. It was a little screw. Just dropped it on the floor. I thought it'd be easy to find. We moved everything on the floor. Everything in there we could find. Moved it all around. And of course, that one thing was holding us up from completing putting that together. Finally, Connie, with her eagle eye, looked into a little box. I don't know how that screw got in that box, because I heard it hit the floor, and I guess it jumped up and landed in that box. But it was in that box, and she found it, and there it was. Well, this is this woman. She's looking all around. She spares no expense. Because the reason I say that is because she lit a candle. And a candle would be expensive. And furthermore, she spared no effort. She swept the floor looking for that piece of silver. Just like the Father who spared no expense in sending his Son. And the Son spared no effort in his labors to be obedient and to die a sinless substitute. Now the word repentance is a word that is a change of the mind, metanoia. Change in metanoia, mind. It's a complete or sweeping change of the mind. The word convert, which is not used here, but it always follows repentance, is a word strepho, and it means to turn or to completely change a direction. So it's to be going one way, to have a change of your mind, and to turn all the way around and go the opposite direction away. So it means that the conversion that you depended on when you were ignorant of the gospel, you repent of it, you change your mind about it, and you turn and you go a completely different direction. If you repent and your mind is changed and you are truly converted, how in the world could you possibly continue to go and hear a false preacher? How could you possibly go and worship with those who believe a false gospel? How could you possibly be with a man that said, I believe that, but I'm not going to preach it? If you're converted, if you're truly repentant, your mind is so fixed, so changed, that it cannot be so. It says in John chapter 6, it is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. This woman is a picture, if you please, of the Spirit of God who searches. And she finds that piece of silver. And when she does, she calls all of her friends together. And then Jesus tells us there is joy in the presence of angels. There's no sadness in heaven. There is no hurt in heaven. There is no pain in heaven. There is complete joy in heaven. Now this next parable we could spend two or three sermons talking about. Be worthy of a long study really. But let me just talk with you about the Lord driving home this truth of repentance and judgment. Redemption is for sinners that God gave to Christ. Judgment is for those who consider themselves righteous by some decision they've made or by some deed they've done, some prayer they have exercised. The 99 sheep and the 9 pieces of silver were left to themselves. This parable is a parable that tells us of the elder son who is accountable for his rebellious attitude, his lost and unrighteous state before God. Verse number 11 draws a very clear contrast. A certain man had 2 sons. And the first son, the younger son, was rebellious. In verse number 12, he said, "Father, give to me the portion of goods that falls to me." And the father divided to him his living. He violated the law by disrespecting his father and asking for the inheritance prior to the appropriate time, which would be at his father's death. He violated the law. That's where all sin begins. It is the violation of the law. And that's the way the Bible pictures us. All of us are rebellious and violators of God's law. But then what he did was he lived in a riotous way. Verse number 13, many days after, younger son must have been as happy as he could possibly be. He's looking at all that inheritance money, and he gathers everything together, and he takes his journey into a far country, not close, but a far country, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. So you have rebellion and you have riot. And then notice the ruin of the man in 14 and following. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. He began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him unto his fields to feed swine. He'd fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. He spent all. That's the experience. That's the experience of seeing redemption withheld until one comes to the end of himself. You've got to spend it all. No man's going to come to Christ until he has spent it all. And then there is famine, spiritual famine. You've got to know that there is spiritual famine in your life. And he began to be in want. This is his first experience with deprivation. In verse 15 and 16, this represents the lowest point at which a Jewish man could go. He's a beggar, and then he had to work for what he had to eat with pigs, and then he had to eat what the pigs ate, and then he could find no man to help him. So it's a steady decline all the way. But in verse 17, in God's grace, he gives him revelation. And when he had come to himself, so that means that God had revealed something to him. If he came to himself, then that means he was what? Outside of himself. He was outside of himself. And that's the way sin is. Sin is being outside of yourself. And so revelation comes to him. He's beyond spiritually sick. He's unsound at best and he's mad at worst. But he has become a biblical sinner having come to himself. He looked away from himself and he looked outside of himself for help, assistance, for grace. And the redeemed of the Lord look outside of themselves. They look to the gospel preached. They look to the Lord of redemption. And they look at that regeneration of the Lord. So then the next thing we see in verse 18 and 19 is his repentance. So there's a change of his mind when he says that he came to himself. And then here is conversion, I will arise and go. So he went away from being in the far country to go back home. So he turned all the way around and he went back home. I'll go to my Father and I'll say to the Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. We see sorrow connected with a sweeping change of the mind. He doesn't demand his rights as contrasted with his elder brother. That's what he will do. And then in verse 20 and 21, we see him return. In verse 20, he arose and came to the Father. I want you to skip down to verse 21. And the Son said unto the Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. When the gospel is made effectual to the sinner, he cannot resist coming to the Father. This is conversion, the movement of the soul toward God. We're not saved because we move. Because we are saved, we move. It's the movement of the soul toward God. It's not our taking the first step that saved us. It's God giving us repentance and the turning of our mind that leads us to taking the change in conversion, but we always come. Those whom God gives repentance and those that God gives conversion always come. This is conversion. And then you see reception. Look in verse 20. I skipped over that. It was yet a great wealth. His father saw him, had compassion, ran, fell on his neck, and kissed him. Verse 22. The father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring here the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found. And they began to be merry. In verse 20, love is the moving cause of redemption. It's very obvious that the father loved him, had compassion. And then in verse 22, he put a robe on him. So when he took that robe and put him on, what's that a picture of? Imputed righteousness. And then he put a ring on his hand, and that's the picture of what? Adoption, sonship. Declared him again to be his son. We can go away from God. We all are prodigals. We all are prodigals by nature. But there's one thing we can never do. We can never cease to be a son. If God's chosen us to be a son, we're always a son. And he put shoes on his feet. And shoes on his feet is a picture of liberty. So God brings liberty to the soul. And then notice in verse 23 that there is redemption by blood sacrifice. Then he said, my son was dead and he is alive again. He was dead in Adam before the law. He was without spiritual ability. He was dead in moral corruption. He's alive again by spiritual birth through grace and in Christ. He was lost in sins in himself. In the world, it's religion, it's philosophy, it's values, it's immoral state in this case. He was lost in a far country, but he's found in redemption, in the gospel, the Holy Spirit, to security, to assurance. In Christ, it says, we've been made accepted in the beloved. It's very obvious that this redemption is sovereign, it's urgent, and it is irresistible. Who is the true prodigal in this story? The true prodigal is not the younger son, but the older son. The word prodigal is a word that means exceeding wasteful. It appears that it's the younger one who was exceeding wasteful, but all he did was waste his inheritance. Inheritance can be replaced, but you cannot replace your soul. The one who is the real prodigal is the last one. If you'll look at verse number 28, he's angry and stubborn. He was angry and would not go in. In verse 29, he's self-righteous. Lo, these many years I've served you, and neither transgressed I at any time. He's self-righteous. He's self-absorbed. In verse number 30, he's judgmental of his brother and defiant against his father. As soon as this thy son was come, so he's being derogatory to what his son, which had devoured thy labor with harlots, thou, now he turns to the father, is angry with the father, thou hast killed for him a fatted calf. In verse number 31, he's not interested in hearing the gospel. And the Father said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me. All that I have is thine. But the son would not listen to it. And so he went on his way, was deaf to sovereign grace. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and he is found. But he stayed just like he was. He was lost. In the end, the elder son saw no need to repentance. There'll be no joy in the presence of angels for him. The unrepentant son represents the multitudes which seek salvation by some other means than righteousness, imputed blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The repentant son represents the few which find salvation and grace conditioned on Christ alone. The unrepentant son represents the multitudes which are angry at the very thought of grace, free of human decisions and deeds. The repentant son represents the few which are brought to the end of themselves, their works, and their own righteousness. The unrepentant son is undisturbed about his condition and feels no need for repentance. The repentant son is shaken from the soles of his feet to the very crown of his head, and he said, I must repent. The unrepentant son looked to himself for salvation. The repentant son rejoices in salvation outside himself and in Christ alone. One more picture that I want to speak of back here in verse number 20. If you look back in verse 20. Here this younger son is coming home. He's dirty. Oh, he's dirty. His clothes are old and torn and ragged and he stinks. He hadn't had anything to eat. He's thin. He's thin. Hadn't had a good meal in no telling how long. He's been abused by others. Life has been hard. Whatever pleasure he had was very short-lived. And there he is. He's tired and weary and he's coming home. But the father is a loving father. And he's sitting on his front porch one evening after a long, hot summer day. And he's looking down to the end of his lane and he sees someone coming. And he saw something about the gait and the stride, the way he walked. Something about the set of his shoulders. And the father said, this is my son. That's my boy. That's my boy. And a very unusual thing takes place here. Because the Jewish man never ran. It was a discredit to them if they ran. But this father was so much moved by the coming of his son that he jumped up. And he lifted up his garment, tucked it into his belt, which is what they would have done. And he ran with all of his speed and all of his old, fast as his old legs would carry him. And he threw his arms around him. And it says he had compassion on him. And he fell on his neck and he kissed him. That old dirty boy, that old stinky son, he kissed him. Now those of us who are moms and dads, we know what it's like to be willing to kiss a dirty boy, a dirty girl, because they're ours. We love them, and they've come home, and they've come through. He loves his lost ones as the Father loves the Son in this parable, so the Father loves his lost ones. He takes his redeemed ones in his arms, and he gently holds them, and he warmly kisses them. And what we find down here, as I've already pointed out to you, is they had a big party. All the family came, the friends came, and there was rejoicing, just like Jesus said, there'll be rejoicing in the presence of angels. May God give us repentant hearts. May God give us ever converted ways so that we're always turning back to Christ. May we rejoice in free redemption that is found in Christ alone.